This tape is entitled Law and Order, A Remedy for Violent Crime, by Thomas LeBlanc.
The name of this report is Law and Order, A Remedy for Violent Crime. I would like to make an urgent request to the listener at this time. I urge you to listen to the entire tape. At times, the truth may be difficult to hear, but I assure you that your very life and safety may depend upon hearing all of the material on this tape. Violent crime in America has increased over 500% since 1962. More than 3 million crimes are committed in American schools every year. Students carry an estimated 270,000 handguns to school every day, and a growing number of students feel it is all right to shoot someone if they steal from you. Since 1962, America has achieved worldwide prominence. We have attained first place. But in this case, being first is nothing to be proud of. America is first in unwanted pregnancies. Number one in abortion. First in sexually transmitted diseases. The leader in divorce. Number one in illegal drug use. And number one in violent crime. Student crimes of the 1940s included chewing gum in class, running in the halls, talking without raising your hand, and cutting in line. Things have certainly degenerated since that time because student offenses of the 90s include assault, rape, robbery, suicide, unwanted pregnancy, drug and alcohol abuse, and even murder. Yes, we truly do live in a violent nation. We live in a nation where many students are afraid for their very lives when they go to school. We live in a nation where if you flash your lights at someone on the highway, you may be chased down and killed for it. We live in a nation where at any moment an angry or disturbed man can pull out a gun and open fire in a restaurant, public office building, or on public transportation. Many Americans today are living under a dark cloud of despair. Some are living in quiet desperation. The youth feel that they will not live to grow up. Adults fear that they will not live to grow old. But I believe people are desperately hoping that there are solutions to the problems they face. They are looking for some ray of hope, some decency, some answer to the many questions that haunt them, and some remedy to a society that looks like it's coming apart at the seams. It appears that law and order are things of the past. Our laws are being ignored, and the disorder that results from violating these laws sometimes borders on anarchy. Remember the night when several hundred fires lit the sky of Los Angeles? What has happened? Where is our country headed? And what can be done to change this frightful trend toward violence and lawlessness? I believe that today's plague of violent crime is a result of our nation departing from law and order. We can better understand this violent trend by first examining the roots of our American society. The United States of America was founded by men who believed in law and order. Men who believed there is a difference between right and wrong. These men understood the meaning of the scripture that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14:34. George Washington, the father of our nation, said, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that we can maintain national morality in exclusion of religious principles. Early Americans had standards and absolutes, and Americans knew the importance of judging their behavior by the standard and not by the behavior of others. Imagine how foolish it would be for the builders of a skyscraper to all use different standards of measurement. For one carpenter, an inch would be this long. For another, it would be that long. Imagine if they all had their own types of rulers and no one used a standard of measurement. Wouldn't it be disastrous? Our founding fathers knew that standards are vital to the building of a successful country. James Madison, our fourth president, said, we stake our whole future not on the power of government, but on the capacity of every one of us to govern ourselves by the Ten Commandments of the Word of God. You may wonder why a former president of the United States spoke so highly of the Ten Commandments. You may ask, why are they so important anyway? Former President Madison knew that the Ten Commandments are a standard of righteousness, and he was persuaded that righteousness makes a nation strong. He knew that sin and lawlessness turns a nation into a disgrace. He loved our nation, and he desired what is in the best interest of America. And for nearly 200 years, America remained physically strong and morally healthy. But something happened in 1962 that weakened our great nation. Something was done that propelled American society on a downhill path toward disgrace. That was the year when seeds of lawlessness and violence were sown in our public school system. 1962 was a tragic year that prayer was banned from the schools, God was kicked out of the classrooms, and the Ten Commandments were eventually ripped off the classroom walls, and Christian principles ceased to be taught to a whole generation of young people. The godly standard of the early Americans was officially abandoned in America. The administration argued that if the Ten Commandments were left on the walls, children might look at them. And if they looked at them, they might obey them. And that would be a violation of the separation of church and state. But I say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with laws that command us not to lie, not to steal, not to kill, and not to put ourselves at risk for contracting AIDS through improper sexual activity? What is wrong with laws that promote human decency and morality? And what is wrong with having a standard of right and wrong to guide us? As we look back over the 30 years since God was kicked out of the schools, we can understand the power of godly principles by seeing how the absence of such principles has affected our children. Since 1962, violent crime has increased 500%, and it is still on the rise. With such a disrespect for God and His standard, is it a surprise that students bring guns to class? And why should it shock us that 3 million crimes a year are committed in American schools? And why should it horrify us when we discover that sexually transmitted diseases are at an all-time high among young people? Isn't it interesting that crime and violence are at an all-time high and respect for God is at an all-time low? Does this tell us anything? As a nation, we are beginning to get a taste of what it will be like with no law and order. When a nation declares that there are no moral absolutes, it is the same thing as saying that we can all do what is right in our own eyes. Our children are taught to believe that there is no such thing as right and wrong, that everything depends on the situation. This is lawlessness, and we are seeing the fruit of it every day in our newspapers. Imagine for a moment what it would be like in a world with no laws, no system of justice, no threat of punishment, no morals, and no standards. We would all do our own thing. Think of the total anarchy and lawlessness that would prevail with no laws to set the standards of right and wrong. There would be no respect for human life. There would be no respect for property. I'm not sure what would be destroyed first, the people of the earth or the earth itself. I don't think even the whales or the spotted owls would be spared. I think all sensible people would agree that a world without law and order would lead to unthinkable violence, anarchy, and destruction. Don't you agree? I think we can all recognize that laws are essential to the well-being of a society. But you might ask, where did the idea of law and order originate? Well, if you were to trace it back to its source, you would find that the concept of law and order originated with the holy God who loves His creation. He cherishes each and every one of us more than we can possibly understand. But because He understands that the world without law and order would result in total anarchy and destruction, He developed a system of law to maintain order, and He did it for our own good and for our protection. Some of you may feel compelled at this time to turn the tape off and not listen to the rest of the message. I encourage you to resist that urge. Intelligent people are known for getting all the facts before making a decision. I trust you will do that. Now let me direct your attention to the laws of our land. When you break the law by speeding or stealing or murdering, you can expect consequences, can you not? If you are caught and found guilty, you will have to suffer the penalty. In the same way, God has established a system of laws that demand penalty when they're broken. After all, He is the author of law and order. The Bible reveals His system, and it outlines the 10 primary laws that God holds us accountable to. Since these laws are so important, wouldn't it be wise to take a close look at them? We need to understand that we are not compared to others, but we are compared to God's standard, His laws, We can always justify our thoughts and actions by looking at someone who is worse than we are. We need to understand that we will be held accountable on the judgment day for the things we do and say. Some may say, I do not believe in God or a coming judgment, so why do I need to listen to this? Sir, that is like saying to the mugger who holds a gun at your head, go ahead and shoot, because I don't believe in bullets. Others may say, I don't believe God lays laws down that he expects us to follow in today's modern world. This is like climbing to the top of the Empire State Building and stepping off the edge while you boldly declare, I do not believe in gravity. The law of gravity was in effect in ancient times, and it is still in effect today. You must understand that ignoring the law of gravity or refusing to believe it does not change it. The same is true for the law of God. Ignoring it does not make it go away. Even in our society, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Yes, each of us will be judged by God's standard of righteousness, his law. We will give an account to him. The Bible declares in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Imagine the fear and trembling you would have standing before an earthly judge as you wait to hear the verdict of the crime that you committed.
All rise.
As you anxiously await to hear where you will spend your next 10 years. Now think of standing before the supreme judge in heaven's court, waiting to hear where you will spend eternity. On that day, the books will be opened and our lives will be held in the balance. The verdict? If we are innocent, we will enjoy eternity in heaven. If we are guilty, we will spend eternity in hell. It's as simple as that. With that being the case, I think that every sensible person would like to know exactly what these laws are. Just as it is important to understand the laws of our land, it is vital to understand the laws of God. I think you will find that we broke many of his laws out of ignorance. We just didn't know what he expected of us. We simply did not realize we were offending a holy God because we were not aware of his laws. But at other times, we willfully violated our consciences and did what we knew in our hearts was wrong. However, in either case, this may explain our violations, but it does not excuse them. Remember, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Now let's take a look at God's standard. Here are his laws. Let us see how we measure up. Number one.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
This means that we are to love God with everything we have and with everything we are. Jesus put it this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That love is to be so intense that love for your family seems like hate in comparison. If we love anything or anyone more than we love God, we are guilty of breaking this law. Money can become a god. A house can become a god. A car can become a god. A person we admire can become a god. One popular modern-day means of breaking this law is by kicking God off the throne of your life and declaring that man is divine, declaring that man is his own savior. This is called humanism, and our Supreme Court has officially declared humanism a religion. In this man-centered religion, the human replaces God, and the human sits on the throne of his own life, making all the decisions. He exercises all the control. There is a story in the Bible about one of the most beautiful and intelligent angels. He was a highly respected leader in heaven. Then one day he decided to rebel. He decided to buck the system. He wanted God's job. He wanted to bump God off of his throne and sit there himself. He wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14 records what this angel, by the name of Lucifer, said. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer, who is now called Satan, first attempted his rebellion in heaven. He was kicked out because of it. However, his lust for power continued. He then took his rebellious plot to the garden, where he told Eve she could become like God. She and Adam apparently believed him because they took part in his rebellion, and multitudes of people throughout the ages have continued to fall for his satanic lie that we can become like God. Another modern-day means of breaking this law is by following the beliefs of the New Age movement. This movement is currently sweeping our nation like a storm. Popular New Age personalities like Shirley MacLaine are not embarrassed to publicly say they are God. But you may say, I do not believe in humanism, and I'm not involved in the New Age movement. So am I not innocent of breaking this law? Only you can know whether you have violated this law. But let me make one more point that will help you to decide. So we understand that the humanists elevate man to the throne and worship him as God. And yes, we understand that the New Agers actually say that they are God. But what we may not realize is that we do the same thing when we refuse to acknowledge God in our everyday decisions. When we try to be the boss in our lives, we are acting as though we are God. You see, there is a throne deep down inside of each one of us. It is a place that's reserved for the Lord Himself. It is a very intimate place. He is that concerned for us to be that close to us so that He can lead us and guide us through everything we face in this life. And when we choose to sit on that throne, we are doing the same thing Lucifer did. We are doing the same thing the humanists are doing. And we are guilty of saying the same thing the New Agers are saying. Every time we try to run our lives without God's loving guidance, we are acting like we are God. It's a foolish thing to kick God off the throne in your life, but we cannot stand in the shoes of the King of Kings, we cannot fill the job description of the Almighty, and we cannot become gods unto ourselves just because we feel like it, and we are utterly foolish to try, because I think we would all agree, in the privacy of our own thoughts, that we need somebody bigger than us to survive. We need something bigger than our problems if they are to be solved. But trying to be your own self-made God is a blatant violation of this first law of God. If you have ever violated this law in any way, the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Now let us take a look at God's second law.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them.
In the Old Testament times, men constructed graven images such as goats, cows, birds, fish. Today, we are not so obvious as the ancient idolaters to worship statues and idols, but we do make images of God in our own minds. The Bible says God created man in His own image, but if we do not like what God says, we try to make God in our own image. In other words, we create in our minds the kind of God, the image of God, we feel comfortable with. We do this whenever we say things about God that are not true, things that are not accurate to His Word, the Bible. Things like, God would not create a hell, or God is a God of love. He does not get angry. When we misrepresent God in any way, we are fortifying this new image of God we have created in our own mind. I understand that in India, there are millions of gods. That could be likened to a religious smorgasbord. If you do not like this God, then try that God. One could go God-hopping until he found the God he is comfortable with. But if we do not accept God for what He is and who He is, and if we create some other image of Him in our minds, we are guilty of idolatry. And the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Number 3.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Jesus declared, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is a very serious matter. Imagine for a moment, you lived in a land that was ruled by a great king. Now this king is looked up to by everyone because he's fair and honest and because he protects his people. Imagine that this king has a very prized possession, a beautiful and priceless crystal set. A set that is so priceless, it is only used on the most special of occasions. Now imagine a farmer stealing one of those crystal cups and using it to shovel mud in his barn. That is very similar to taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because when we do, we take the name of Him who is called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Lamb of God, and to use any one of his names as a gutter word mixed with four-letter words that spews like sewage out of our mouths when we're angry at someone is a horrendous violation of this law. But you know, there is something interesting about profanity. When we use God's name, saying damn it or damn him, we are speaking a little truth, because you see, God is the only one who is capable of damning us to an eternity in hell. In the whole universe, he's the only one who is able to damn us to the lake of fire. Yet the truth is, he does not condemn us to hell. The Bible reveals we condemn ourselves. So you can see that using the Lord's name in vain is a very serious violation of this law. If you have ever taken his holy name in vain, the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Number 4.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Do you ever set aside one day in 7 to honor God? Even he rested. He understands that in our busy, hectic lives, we need time to rest and time to consider the things he's done for us. By refusing to slow down and take a day to rest and honor God is to violate this law. If you have ever gone more than 7 days without resting or honoring God, the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Number 5.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land.
Honor means to value or to show respect for. Ephesians 6:2 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. The promise that children will live long on the earth is no promise of idle words. Deuteronomy chapter 21 in the Old Testament records that in Old Testament times, stubborn and rebellious children actually received the death penalty. Therefore, if we ever have been stubborn or rebellious with our parents, we have broken this law. And the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Number 6.
Thou shalt not kill.
You may be saying, oh, finally we get to a law that they haven't broken. So you haven't murdered anyone. That's good. I hope you never do. But listen to the deeper interpretation of this law through the words of Scripture. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The Old Testament dealt with outward actions, such as actually killing someone, but the New Testament deals with inward motives and the fiery emotions that take hold of us. Jesus explained it this way, you have heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So we see in the eyes of God, hatred, anger, and name-calling are as bad as actually killing a person. But you may say, how can God know if I'm angry or bitter at someone? Some of his abilities are revealed in Ecclesiastes 12:14. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. So if we have ever killed or harbored anger or bitterness or hatred, the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Number 7.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Again, with this commandment, God looks upon our hearts, on the hidden and secret desires. Jesus said, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Psalm 44:21 declares, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Even our man-made civil laws can convict a person for conspiring to commit a crime. It is called a premeditated crime. However, with civil laws, it is difficult to prove what a person is actually thinking. But our technology is advancing in that direction. In some cities, a new traffic control system has been installed. Your speed is clocked by radar. If you are driving faster than the speed limit, a camera photographs your license plate Then a Department of Motor Vehicles computer sends you the fine in the mail. A new passport has been developed. The traveler need not even remove the card from his pocket because an electronic sensor will tell the officials exactly who he is and where he's going. And finally, Americans will soon have what is called the smart card. This card is the size of a credit card. A small microchip embedded in the card could contain your medical history, tax information, personal information, and even a digitized photograph and fingerprints. This information could be accessed at a distance without your knowledge. So if man can use his technology to monitor one another in these ways, is it so difficult to believe that an all-seeing God can do even more? He knows our hearts. Jeremiah declares, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." It is clear that he knows the thoughts of our hearts, and it is clear that we will stand accountable to those thoughts at the judgment. Yes, adultery is a violation of the law. By the way, this law includes also any sexual encounter with anyone other than the one you're married to. It includes incest, homosexuality, bestiality, and so on. If we have been involved in any of the above things, either by thought or action, the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Number 8.
Thou shalt not steal.
The Bible says, "No thief shall inherit the kingdom of God." Do we steal? Or do we change the word from steal to appropriate or borrow? At work, we may take little things that don't belong to us. It does not matter what the value of the item is. If it's not ours, it's not ours to take. But we say, "Oh, everybody does it." But does that make it right? Yet I know that there are a lot of honest employees who have never stolen from work. Let us say that you are one of them, but have you ever failed to do something for someone in need? When this happens, we are, in effect, stealing from them what God wants to give them through us. This places a whole new light on the word stealing. We can steal time from our wife and children. We can steal time from God. We can steal from our relatives and our neighbors and friends. For example, once a retired physical therapist came to my office. After visiting with him about physical therapy, the profession we share, the man left. Later that day, I found myself weeping for him as I thought about him. I did not fully understand what was happening at the time, but I felt I should talk to him about the condition of his soul. I procrastinated. I did not call him. He died a few days later. I believe I was guilty of stealing from him in the worst sense of the word. I denied him of the knowledge that he would have gladly given everything he owned for. So if we have ever been involved with any type of stealing, we have violated this law. And the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Number 9.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
In modern language, this means telling fibs, white lies. Have you ever stretched a truth? When you stretch something, you pull it out of shape. Have you ever made exaggerated claims about yourself in the form of boasting, or exaggerated claims about your neighbor in the form of gossip? Exodus 23:1 commands us not to raise a false report and not to be an unrighteous witness. This would apply if you misrepresent anything you see or hear. Any lie, no matter how large or small, aligns you with Satan, who is called the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44 reveals, "There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is called the second death." I think everyone would agree that it is not a wise thing to lie. In many cases, we have lied without being aware of it. Yet, if we have ever lied, exaggerated, stretched the truth, or passed along gossip, we have violated this law. And the verdict is
guilty as charged.
Number 10.
Thou shalt not covet.
To covet means to be greedy or materialistic. We covet when we desire or wish we had something our neighbor has, such as his wife, his house, his car, his truck, his job, or anything else he or she has. Money is, of course, the easiest thing to covet. People covet money because more and more money buys bigger and better things. But consider this. What possession can we strive for that is more important, more valuable than our own life? Listen to what Jesus said about it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So if we have ever coveted, we are guilty of violating this law. And the verdict is
guilty as charged.
This concludes God's 10 laws, the 10 commandments. The dynamic evangelist Ray Comfort calls them the 10 canons, possibly because these laws can blow away every shred of self-righteousness we cling to. You may say, I have only broken one or two of these laws. That is not so bad, is it? But James 2:10 declares, For whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumbling one point, he is guilty of all. Try recklessly speeding through a crowded school district at top speed, and the police officer stops you. Tell him, I'm not so bad. I only broke one law today, officer. And see what he says. Let me illustrate with another example. About a decade ago, Mount St. Helens erupted in the Northwest. I understand that after some volcanoes erupt, a molten lava dome can be seen in the crater. This can appear like a literal lake of fire. Now imagine that you had to be suspended over that lake of fire by a chain with 10 links, likened to the 10 commandments. How many faulty links would need to give way for you to plunge into the deadly lake of fire? This is why we cannot try to earn favor with God or earn our salvation by trying to be good enough. For all it takes is one broken link in the chain of God's holy law to plunge us into the lake of fire. In fact, to fully understand the immensity of our violations, try limiting yourself to only one sin per day. If you could limit anger and bitterness and lustful thoughts and exaggeration and gossip and so on to only once a day, in a 60-year lifetime, you will have broken God's law 21,900 times. So it is very clear that no one is good enough. Not Billy Graham, not Mother Teresa, not even the Apostle Paul. The Bible declares that there are none righteous, no, not one. It shows us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So we find ourselves in a terrible condition. We have ignored or refused to acknowledge holy and righteous God. We have spurned him, we have shunned him, we have insulted him repeatedly. We have willfully or unknowingly broken the laws he established to maintain order in our world. We have accumulated a sin debt that is impossible to pay because we have violated his laws literally tens of thousands of times. Therefore, we will have no excuse when we stand before him at the judgment seat. We are even now on death row, our sentence to be carried out the moment we die, which could be a heartbeat away. That sentence includes an eternity in hell and all the wrath of a holy God who cannot, who will not tolerate lawlessness of any kind because he knows the destructive powers of lawlessness. What can we say but what must I do to be saved? And how can I do it now while I still have time? Here is the good news. Here is a solution. Here is God's answer to our problem. Yes, God created the original system of law and order. He developed this plan because he realized that it was necessary to prevent violence and chaos and the destruction of his creation. And yes, he is the judge who imposes the penalty for breaking the laws. Yet, because of his great love for us, he offers this solution. A way we can be declared innocent. Innocent of our crimes against his law. Because he is a just God, he cannot just ignore our lawlessness. Someone had to pay the penalty. Someone had to be held accountable. The following Bible verses show how God solved the problem. Matthew 1:23 says, Behold, A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus came to save us from our sin. How? By becoming a man and dying for us, by dying in our place, by taking the blame for the punishment of our sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it this way, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He literally died in our place. He left death row and went to the place of execution for us. He was blindfolded and struck. He was robed and mocked. His back was torn open by 39 lashes from the cat of nine tails. He was nailed to the cross for you and me. Jesus died because we blew it. We sinned. We violated his laws. We deserved to die. We deserved the punishment. But he took our place on the cross. Jesus died for us so that we might live. The question again is, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. To believe on him, you must admit that you have sinned and repeatedly broken his law. You must ask him into your life and trust him alone for your salvation. You must accept his sacrifice, his dying on the cross in your place for your sins. And you must allow him to occupy that throne in your life where he can lead you and guide you through every difficulty in your life. The Bible declares that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If you want to accept the cleansing power of his blood and be forgiven and declared innocent, pray this prayer with all of your heart and with all of your strength. Dear God, I acknowledge that you are holy, righteous, and just. I confess my sinfulness to you. I have repeatedly broken your law, and I deserve eternal punishment. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Give me the grace to turn from my selfishness and my rebellion. Thank you for taking my place on the cross. Thank you for taking the punishment of my sin. I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I open the door of my heart and invite you in. Please give me the grace to live the kind of life that will glorify you and all I do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe the violent crime in our nation has been fueled by the fact that we as a nation have abandoned God's standard of righteousness. What we need is not new crime bills, but new hearts for the people. Only God can do that. We do not need gun control. We need self-control. And God is the only one who can give us that. If you prayed the prayer and accepted God's forgiveness for your sin, and if you really meant it when you asked Jesus to come into your life and become your Lord and Savior, please talk to the person who gave you this tape. Ask them how you can grow in your new relationship with Jesus. Side 2 of this tape will offer some suggestions as well. And if this message prompted you to pray for forgiveness for the first time, please write to us. We are interested in knowing how the good news of the gospel has changed your life. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation and trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins is what being born again is all about. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I want to send you a new birth certificate. You can put it on the inside of the cover of your Bible if you like. On it you can write the date you were born again into the family of God. It will serve as a reminder of this very special day when your sins were forgiven and when you were given new life in Christ. So write to us and ask for your new birth certificate. It is free of charge. If you can enclose a little something for postage and printing costs, it would be appreciated. Please write to Thomas LeBlanc, Solid Rock Books, Incorporated, 979 Young Street, Suite E, Woodburn, that's W-O-O-D-B-U-R-N, Woodburn, Oregon, 97071. This tape message is not copyrighted. We encourage you to make copies and give them to those you care about. Make as many copies as you can afford. If you do not have a tape duplicator available to you, you can purchase copies from us at $3 apiece. This includes shipping and handling charges.